The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Today's we finish our series entitled Good News of Great Joy, our Christmas series. And we're going to be paying particular attention to Luke 2 and looking at verses 21 through to 52. I want to focus on the latter verses in this passage, and I want to pay particular attention to how Mary and Joseph parented Jesus. And so if you look at the next slide, you'll see that today's message is entitled Parenting Jesus. But before we get into the text, let's pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, just want to thank you for church. I want to thank you for our worship this morning. It was fantastic. And Lord, this time of the year is a great opportunity for us to reflect and be thankful for the incredible blessing and the favour that you have shown us. We thank you for your unconditional love that you lavish upon us. And we thank you for giving us guidance, protection and provision throughout this year. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, continue to speak to us by your Spirit. May our hearts be open and soft so that we can hear from you. And Lord, I want to pray for our children and Lord, for our children's ministry. And I pray this morning they have an awesome time in their areas with their leaders. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, our text. This morning, I want to speak to the parents in the room. Now, before you decide whether you are going to listen to this message or not, can I just say a few things? In this room today, we have parents. In this room today, we have grandparents. We have foster parents. We have godparents. We have adopted parents. We have surrogate parents. And we have parents to be in this room. And you might be thinking, well, I am none of the above. Well, let me say that I believe that we all have a role in helping raise the little people that God has placed around us. We all have a role in doing that. You've probably heard this saying, you've probably heard it many times, but it's a proverb, and I presume you've heard it, but it says that it takes a village, it takes a community to raise a child. And I can say, after 17 years of youth ministry, working with young people and families and parents, that I believe that proverb to be absolutely true. And even just recently, I've become aware of how other people in our world, in our village, Leanne and I's world, and particularly other men, have been impacting my boys or our boys. Let me just tell you a little story. For our children, for Lewis and Noah, for their 10th birthday, I think, you know, you can probably spend a stack load of money if you did a birthday every single year. But as the parents of our children, we decided that the 10th birthday is special, double figures. And so we thought, well, we'll do something extra special for their 10th birthday. So we allow our children, we've allowed our two boys, who are old enough already, to choose what they would like to do. And for them, it's a no-brainer. They want to play laser tag. And so we say to them, you can have 12 people and we will go down to laser tag in Willerton and we'll let you guys go for it. And they have an absolute ball. But the catch is only 12 people. And anyway, what we've noticed is that they could have chosen anybody in the world. They could have had 12 of their best buddies. But what we've found, especially, well, with Lewis and Noah, is that they have made interesting choices with who they invite to their birthday parties. Now, for Lewis, Lewis chose his two uncles, Uncle Mark and Uncle Phil, and ten of their mates. So that was Lewis, which I thought, that's interesting. Could have chosen anybody. but he chose his uncles. And then for Noah, which was only a couple of weeks ago, very interesting, he chose his footy and basketball coach, and his name is Aaron, and a father of one of his mates. And then he also chose another father of one of his mates, Reese. And I just thought, that is just so interesting. He could have chosen anybody, but he chose these two older mates. And I remember sitting there just a couple of weeks ago as we were having pizza after we just played two games of laser tag, sitting across the table from these two men, Reese and Aaron, two men in our community, two men in our village, and I thought to myself, you know, I'm absolutely thrilled that these two blokes are here. And I'm absolutely thrilled that Noah looks up to these guys so much that he wanted to invite them to his party. I thought that was pretty special. You know, it's been said that the most powerful job in the world is not the President of the United States, the Secretary General of the United Nations, or the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, or even, believe it or not, the Australian Prime Minister. The most powerful job in the world is that of a parent. Rose Kennedy, the mother of President John Kennedy and matriarch of one of the world's most influential families, once said this, and this is really powerful. Whenever I held my newborn babe in my arms, I used to think what I did and what I said to him would have an influence, not only on him, but on everyone he meets. Not for a day or a year, but for all time and for all eternity. What a challenge, what a joy. It's huge, isn't it? Parenting, raising up the next generation. And I think as parents, we're all well aware that we have a huge task. And often we feel the weight of that responsibility. And that's why I believe we need to do it together. And that's why I believe it takes a village, it takes a community to raise the next generation. Now, I want you to imagine how Joseph and Mary must have felt. How they must have felt when they were given the responsibility of parenting Jesus. The responsibility of parenting the Christ child. Well, they obviously knew what was happening, and they believed God was doing something unique and something special. But imagine being tasked with the responsibility to parent Jesus. What a massive responsibility. Well, let's turn to the text and let's see how this went for them. We won't read all of verse 21 through to 52, but I just want to focus on a couple of verses just to set a bit of the scene, a bit of the context. And obviously you've got the first verse up there that we want to look at today, Luke 2, 21. And we simply read here that on the eighth day after his birth, after the birth of Jesus, he was presented in the temple. He was circumcised. He was circumcised a Jew. And he was obediently given the name of Jesus. And that's verse 21. And then as we read on, we read about two interesting characters, Simeon and Anna. And both of them do something incredible. They prophesy over the baby Jesus. And they both testify to the significance of this child, and they speak about his calling, and they speak about his future. And in verse 33, if you skip down there in your Bibles, you'll read that both Joseph and Mary marveled. And the message actually says they were speechless at what was said about him, what was said about Jesus. And then in verse 39, we read this. We read, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong, and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. And between here and our next section, which we're about to read, there's not a lot for us to go with. If you do a bit of reading, you'll see very quickly that the scholars, they've termed this period of in between the silent, hidden, quiet years of Jesus. And so there's not a lot for us. We don't know a lot about Jesus' life between these years. But I guess we can assume that the first 12 years of Jesus' life, fairly normal Jewish upbringing for him. But I must admit, I sit back and I wonder what he was like as a six-year-old. Or what about when he was 10? I wonder what he was like with his mates. Who his mates were. And the other thing I wonder is, I wonder why God chose for this period of Jesus' life to be fairly quiet, fairly silent, fairly hidden. It's interesting just to think about that. And then in verse 41, Luke gives us a glimpse. Finally, a glimpse of what Jesus was like at the age of 12. And we read in Luke 2:41 about the boy Jesus at the temple. It says this: every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. It's interesting because if you read these verses in depth, you'll read that Luke again emphasizes in this passage the loyalty of Mary and Joseph, the loyalty of Jesus' family to the religion of Judaism. So what's going on here? Well, every year the adults are supposed to attend three major feasts in Jerusalem. They're supposed to do it every year. And those feasts were the Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. But the reality is, for many, many people, this was impossible, because usually the reason why it was impossible is pretty much due to distance. It's a long way to travel to these festivals. But for most Jews, the effort was made to at least go to the Passover. And with puberty, a boy became a son of the covenant. And you might be aware that the modern term for that and the present term for that is a bar mitzvah ceremony. And it was considered helpful for a boy maybe 2 years before becoming 13. It was important for them to come along and have a bit of a look and to see what was going on, so that they knew what they were getting into when they moved into this time of their lives. And that's what the scholars believe that was happening in this verse. And we read in verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. When I first read that verse, I thought to myself, how do you lose Jesus? How do you lose Jesus? I mean, seriously. Surely Mary and Joseph knew that this guy was precious cargo. They needed to look after him. Well, let me explain kind of what they believe happened here. Apparently, it was easy to do this. It was easy to lose people, because they would travel to and from these festivals in a big group. They'd call them a caravan of pilgrims. They'd all go together, and they'd obviously have to travel long distances to get to Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph must have just simply assumed that Jesus was somewhere else in this caravan of pilgrims, maybe playing with some of the other kids. And they may have assumed this until they got to the point where they stopped at evening And at evening time, what would usually happen is all the families would get into their family groups and, I don't know, maybe have a meal together, regroup a little bit, maybe pitch a tent, who knows. And it's at this point when Mary and Joseph go, oh my goodness, where is Jesus? And then in verse 46 we read, after three days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who had heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. After 3 days. Well, as you read this text, it makes you think that they spent 3 days in Jerusalem looking for him. But the reality is that the first day was traveling from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, which, you know, they guesstimate to be about 25 kilometres out of Jerusalem. And then they return back on the second day to Jerusalem, making it about a 50 kilometre round trip. And you've got to remember, you know, they're walking. And then they found Jesus on the third day. So that's how we make up the 3 days of Jesus, looking for Jesus. And they found him at the temple. And when they found him, I believe Mary and Joseph responded in a way that any normal, loving parent would. And we read in verse 48, it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And the message says, your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. I don't know about you, but have you ever misplaced your child? I reckon half out of your minds is an understatement. It is full on. It is horrible. But in verse 49 it goes on, and Jesus says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. It's almost like Jesus says to his mother and father here, don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's mission. And this verse is really quite theological, because this is his first reference to being the Son of God, his first reference to being in an intimate, personal relationship with the Father. Significant verse. And then we read on in verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. That would have to be the most taught scripture in children's ministries and in families right across the globe, wouldn't it? Jesus was obedient, so should you. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. It's interesting how they repeat that. We read that earlier, I think in verse 33. Now, we don't know a lot about the childhood of Jesus. We don't know about those early years. But what we do know is that he grew in four areas. He grew in wisdom, first area. And what I think this basically means is that he grew in knowledge and he grew in understanding. And as you read the text, you'll very clearly be able to see there that already as a 12-year-old, he's able to mix it with the scholars in the temple. Wisdom and knowledge. And they were super amazed at his understanding and his answers. But we also know that wisdom is not just about knowing stuff. It's also about what you do with that knowledge. It's knowing what to do when faced with a moral dilemma, and I believe that Jesus demonstrates this when he decides that even though he's the Son of God, he decides to obediently follow his mother and his father back to Nazareth. So he grew in wisdom. The next area is he grew in stature. What does this mean? Well, I believe this means that he matured physically. He grew physically. But it also could be a reference to him growing in his character and in his reputation. So Jesus grew in stature. We also know that he grew in favor with God. And what I take this as is that he grew spiritually. He grew in his relationship with his father, with his dad, an intimate and personal relationship. And we read there that he grows in God's grace, in his kindness, and his blessing was upon him. And then lastly, he grew in favor with man. He grew in favor with man. And this means, I reckon this means, that he was well liked and he was respected amongst the people. Obviously, we don't know what that looked like in the first 30 years of his life. But certainly when his public ministry began, we saw how kind, how compassionate, and how loving Jesus was as an adult. So in summary, Jesus grew mentally, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. These four areas are super, super important. Four areas of child development. And if my boys grow up and grow up well in those four areas of their lives, I'm going to be a very happy man, happy father. So what? So what? I always like to ask that question. So what? Where does this message, where do these verses of Scripture intersect our lives today? What are the principles that we can learn from this passage? What are the principles that we can learn from the parenting style of Joseph and Mary? And I want to just simply share three as we wrap up this morning. And the first principle is this. They made God's word central to their family. They made God's word central to their family. Let me explain this. Let me show you how this is possible. As you read those verses in today's passage, you'll see that over and over again, the text tells how Mary and Joseph acted according to the law of Moses. Verse 22. And in verse 23, it says, just as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then it says, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord. Verse 24. And then in verses 25 to 35, we read about Simeon's prophetic praise of Jesus. And this event occurred because the parents of Jesus had brought Jesus to the temple to perform what was customary under the law, verse 27. And then in verse 39, this verse provides a summary. And it says this, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord. I hope that is enough to be able to say to you, they made God's word central to their family. Obviously, God's word was super important to them. And I want to ask you, church, how important is the Word of God in your household? How important is the Word of God to you and to your family? Here at Life Streams, and as we move into another new year, 2014, I don't want to apologise for what feels like, you know, you guys always being harped on from the front, because we want to make the Word of God super, super central to everything that we do as a church. And as a church, we've made available just simple resources like our journal. And if you don't have one of them, can I encourage you to maybe speak to Julie or Irene in the foyer after our service. But this is just a simple tool that has been designed to help you to get into the Word of God. And I encourage you, to, as you move into 2014, to make one of your New Year's resolutions. Gotta read the Word of God. Gotta make it central to my life. The second resource that I want to make you aware of is for our parents. And you're probably aware of this, but again, I just want to make it really clear. This is again a super important tool that we make available to all of our children every Sunday. So in Water's Edge, if your child's there, if your child is in Discovery Cove, every Sunday their teachers give them this little handout. Now, it's not this big. I've made it big so that we can all see it. It's about that big. And this is a simple parent cue. And what it is designed to do is that your child gives it to you. So if you haven't been getting it, just ask your child to say, hey, can you give me your parent cue after every Sunday? And then you at least get it instead of it becoming a paper aeroplane. And then I want you to take it home and use it as a simple tool to engage your children in what they've learnt at Children's Church on the Sunday. And it just gives you a very quick snapshot of the memory verse that they're looking at. It gives you some cues, some questions to ask. This is the Water's Edge one at playtime. Maybe during the car on the way home from church, you could ask a question. There's bath time and then there's the cuddle time. For the older kids, it's meal time. And it's just simple little prompts to help you engage with your children, to help you disciple your children in the things of God. So that's another resource that I wanted to just highlight this morning. And then thirdly, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, I don't want you to leave without grabbing one. We want to be able to give you the Word of God so that you can read it for yourself. So there's just three very simple resources. The second principle that I want to share this morning is that they encouraged Jesus to participate in spiritual activities. In verses 41 and 42, it says, every year Mary and Joseph took Jesus. Every year Mary and Joseph took Jesus, and at the age of 12, took him to the Passover festivals. Now, you might be thinking, well, if I only had to come to church once a year, that's no problems. Could do that pretty easy. But obviously, there were, you know, weekly and daily things that they would have done. But Mary and Joseph allowed Jesus to observe and take part in the celebration of this sacred festival. So, church, can I encourage you to allow your children to participate in spiritual activities? And as I stand here, this is a super challenging one for us as a family. It's a challenge because we all juggle really busy lives. And the reality is that every activity that our child is involved in is important. But, you know, the reality is, and I'm often amazed at how we won't let our children miss school. We won't let our children miss footy practice. We won't let our children miss a meal, but it's okay to miss a spiritual activity. I encourage you to allow and to encourage your children to participate in spiritual activities. And then our third principle, and finally, they set an example. They set an example. Devotion to God and the practices and the customs or the way of life for them as a family was absolutely important. And I guess as I reflected on this one, it's probably the reason why God handpicked them. Handpicked them to parent the Christ child, to parent Jesus. They were known as righteous and God had found favour upon them. And I believe it's because they were committed to God. I want to ask a question now that I, even as I sort of hesitate to ask it, this is a close one. This is close to the bone for me. But this question is just simply this. If I were to ask your children, what is the most important thing to your mum or your dad, I wonder what they would say. Maybe that's one of the questions you could ask them on the way home tonight, today. I wonder what you think they would say. Man, that's close to the bone. But I reckon it's a question that would certainly give us some insight. What example are you setting for your kids? Three principles from the text this morning. Three principles. They made God's word central to their family. They encouraged Jesus to participate in spiritual activities. They set an example. And as we wrap up our message this morning, I want us to pray. And that is another thing that we can do for our children, and that is pray. So I'm wondering whether you just bow your heads. And I just want us to finish with a time of reflection. I want us to finish in a word of prayer. But I'm wondering, as a bit of a life application question, I'm wondering as a parent, what is the one thing that you will do differently next year? As a parent. As you think about that, I want you to be reminded that it takes a village. It takes a community to raise a child. In the scriptures, we know that the boy Jesus grew up in a large family. He grew up in a small city, nurtured by human parents who were probably poor and who didn't get it right all the time. We've read about that today. The Jewish religion was at an all-time low. The Roman government was in control. And society was in a state of fear and change. Yet when Jesus emerged from Nazareth, 18 years later, the Father was able to say of him in Luke 3, verse 22, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus is paid the ultimate compliment. Let's pray. Jesus, this prayer is for all of us in this room today, because I believe that you have called us as a church community to parent and to raise up the next generation of young people here at Life Streams. And Lord, as we move into a new year, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to make your word central to our lives, to encourage our children to participate in spiritual activities and to set an example, just as Paul encourages Timothy to set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Lord, we want to make today's passage our prayer. Prayer for our children. That just as you grow up, we pray that our children will grow in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with you and with man. So that you can get them ready for the mission that you have for each and every one of them. So, Lord, we commit their mental, their physical, their social, and their spiritual development to you, and ask that you would help us to champion every child. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Amen.